Good afternoon, everyone. Appreciate everyone being here this evening, especially for our visitors. If you are visiting with us, I will say that I am not the normal preacher for the group here, but definitely appreciate you being here. And if there's anything that I say this afternoon that's contrary to the Bible, I would appreciate it if you would approach me after the sermon and help me with that. We like to stand for truth, and if there's anything that's said that's contrary to that, please let me know. So I want to thank everyone for being here. Thank you to the elders for the opportunity to stand before you today. When Dan came to me a few weeks ago to ask if I would speak today, I said, sure. And then I quickly remembered that Dan is the same guy who gave me man's laws on abortion as my last topic to preach on. So when he said, I might have a couple of topics for you to speak on, I quickly remembered that it was Mother's Day and said, how about if I preach on that instead? So I sidestepped that. But very much appreciate Dan and all his support. He was one of the first guys to greet our family when we first started here, and appreciate him so much and all the work that he does. So if you would, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We'll start in verse 28. And it reads, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So it's got to be hard to be a mom. And a poem that I found called A Mom's Life goes something like this. Take your plate into the kitchen, please. Take it downstairs when you go. Don't leave it there. Take it upstairs. Is that yours? Don't hit your brother. Don't hit your sister. Yes, I'm talking to you. Just a minute. Please, can't you see I'm talking? I said, don't interrupt. Did you brush your teeth? What are you doing out of bed? Go back to bed. You can't watch TV in the afternoon. What do you mean there's nothing to do? Go outside, read a book. Turn it down. Get off the phone. Tell your friend you'll call her right back. Take a jacket. Take a sweater. Take one anyway. You know you'll need it. Someone left his shoes in front of the TV. Get the toys out of the hall. Get the toys out of the bathtub. Get the toys off the stairs. Don't you know that that could kill someone? Hurry up. Everyone's waiting. I'll count to 10 and then we're going without you. Did you go to the bathroom? If you don't, you're not going. I mean it. Why didn't you go before we left? Can you hold it? What's going on back there? Stop it. I said, stop it. I don't want to hear about it right now. Stop it or I'm taking you home right now. That's it. We're going home. Give me a kiss. I need a hug. Clean up your room. I need you to set the table. Don't tell me it's not your turn. You sat next to me last night. Please move your chair into the table. Sit up. Just try a little. You don't have to eat the whole thing. Stop playing with it. Knead it. Would you watch what you're doing? Look how close your glass is to the edge of the table. More? More what? That's better. Just eat one bite of salad. You don't always get what you want. That's just life. Don't argue with me. I'm not discussing this anymore. Go to your room. No 10 minutes is not up. One more minute. How many times have I told you, don't do that? Where did the cookies go? Eat the old fruit before you eat the new fruit. I'm not giving you mushrooms. Look, I've taken them all out. See? Is your homework done? Stop yelling. If you want to ask me something, just come here. I'll think about it. Not now. Ask your father. We'll see. Don't sit so close to the television. Is that the truth? Fasten your seatbelt. Did everyone fasten their seatbelts? I'm sorry, that's the rule. And then my all-time favorite, because I said so. Now, I probably had heard at least 85% of these on the ride to church just this morning. And that's not a lie. So I know that it's got to be hard to be a mom. Mothers are teachers. Mothers are disciplinarians. Mothers are cleaning ladies. Some mothers are gardeners and mowers of lawns. Most mothers understand that baking cookies is more important than washing windows. Mothers are nurses, and mothers are doctors. Mothers are psychologists and counselors. Mothers are chauffeurs. Mothers are coaches. Mothers are developers of personality. They're molders of vocabularies. They're shapers and adjusters of attitude. Adjusters of attitude. Anybody out there ever had their attitude adjusted by their mom? If my mom were here right now, she would be waiting to adjust my attitude for even bringing that up. But mothers are also those soft voices saying, I love you. And mothers are a link to God. They're often a child's first impression of what God's love is like. That all-consuming, unconditional love that God has for each of us. And that a mother, no doubt, has for her child. So mothers are all these things and so much more. Scripture often identifies with the hardships that mothers face. So many of the moms in Scripture experienced serious heartbreak. More than one of them, Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, knew serious difficulty in becoming mothers. Some of them saw their children make disastrous decisions. Eve lived to see her firstborn son, Cain, murder Abel. Rebecca saw her son Esau marry the wrong kind of woman in Genesis 27. Some, like Leah and Hagar, lived in less than perfect marriages. Jochebed had to give up her infant son Moses in order that he might live. And some, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, outlived their children and watched as he died a horrible death. It's got to be very hard to be a mom. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 is described as a worker with an incredibly busy and complex schedule. Let's read a little more from there. You were just there with me a minute ago. Let's turn now to verse 13, if it's convenient for you. So again, Proverbs 31, starting in verse 13. It says, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She seeks that her trading is profitable and that her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed, and she is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and she supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This is a very busy woman. She understands her important role in the family and does her best to serve them as best that she can and as the Lord commanded. We can all take a great example from this lady. So early one evening, a little boy was looking through some family picture albums. His father was in the recliner reading the newspaper while his mother was in the kitchen getting supper ready. And the little boy came across a picture of his mother and father's wedding, and he said, Dad, what's this picture of you and Mommy in here for? Why is she in a white dress and you're in a dark suit? His father said, well, that's a picture taken on the day that your mom and I got married. So the little boy thinks for a minute and says, oh, so that's the day that you got mom to come work for us. So unfortunately, it seems that way at times. Whether a work-at-home mom or a work-at-home and outside-the-home mom, moms do a lot of hard work. And so it's appropriate on this day and every day that we show appreciation for all that they do. And it's appropriate that we honor them today and every day. Scripture lays on a child the responsibility of honoring his or her parents. So kids, listen up. And I've got three in my sights in particular. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments, and it gives the positive command and promise. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The law of Moses took a child's responsibility to honor and obey and respect of his parents very seriously. Leviticus 19:3 reads, each of you must respect his father and mother. The Old Testament law even gave the death penalty for certain crimes by children. For instance, Exodus 21, verse 15, if you'll let's turn a page and go there. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Leviticus 29 says, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. The book of Proverbs, which is addressed to young people on how to live, has several statements indicating the need for children to listen and honor their parents. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And also, the New Testament repeats the divine obligation of children to honor their parents. Jesus himself, the Son of God, honored Mary and Joseph. After relating an incident that took place in Jerusalem when Jesus was just 12 years old, Luke tells us that Jesus returned to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them, Luke 2:50-51. Later on in his life, when Jesus was in his 30s, he told the Pharisees that they had a custom that resulted in poor treatment of parents. In his discussion with them, he quotes with the approval of the fifth commandment. God said, honor your father and mother, Matthew 15:4. And at the end of his life, he saw to it that his mother was taken care of when he gave her into the keeping of his friend, the Apostle John. So how do we honor our parents? It's a pretty wide sweeping statement that covers really a whole host of stages of life. Certainly they are different in the relationship between children and their parents as they both age. But yet there is always to be honor from the child to his mother and father. So if we're adult children, that certainly means that we are to show respect to them and that we care for them as they age. That was Jesus' problem with the custom of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. They had a religious custom called Corban, by which they could vow money to God and not take care of their parents with that money. That was wrong. Older parents are to be cared for by those who cared for them when they were young. You can also see the seriousness of God, of how God views this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's turn there quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here Paul's giving instruction to the churches about the care of widows. He points out that it is the family who is the first and primary responsible party in this area. In verse 4, it says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. In verse 8, it goes on, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's a crime against God and humanity for children to neglect their older parents or to care for them. This involves providing for them financially if need be, but it's more than that. It's providing for them what they provided for us, which involves love, sacrifice, time, and care. It might involve just listening to stories that take forever to tell, stories that we've heard a million times before. Before he passed away, my grandpa had Alzheimer's, and one of the things we always joked about was he had had knee surgery years before, but every time that you sat with him, he wanted to pull his pant leg up and show you that he had just had this knee surgery. And everyone would roll their eyes, yeah, Grandpa, we know you had knee surgery. But I tell you what, I'd give a lot to have that story told right now. So it might involve forgiving them. It might and not letting go or not letting bitterness control us. It might involve going to them for advice and letting them know that they are still valued. It might involve cutting their grass or making home repairs or taking them on vacation or calling them several times a week. We must care for them as they cared for us. It's our divine obligation. Proverbs 17:6 teaches us that parents are the pride of their children. Younger children are under divine obligation to obey their parents. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll look at 1 and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So why should you obey your parents? Is it because they're always right? I wish that were true. I wish it were true, but it's not. We make mistakes. They have problems just like everyone else. I know that I've made my mistakes as a parent and try to make those things right when I know that I've done those. But we're all humans. We all come up short. And that's why we'll hopefully learn from these experiences and handle it differently the next time. Parents are not always right. But if a parent ever asks a son or daughter to do something that's biblically wrong, that son or daughter should not do it. But still you're called on to obey. Well, why is that? And I'm going to give you two reasons. First, you should obey because God says so. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. If you're serious about your relationship with God, then you need to be serious about your relationship with your parents. If it's wrong for adult children to neglect older parents, it's equally wrong for younger children to be disobedient to their parents. And second, you should obey because it's in your best interest. Paul reminds us that the fifth commandment is the first one with promise. It's a great promise. If you will obey your parents, it will go well with you and you will enjoy a long life. Believe it or not, God does not put parents over children to punish them, as many might think. God puts parents over children to protect them, to guide them, to love them. So think about this for a minute. Whatever age you are, you probably think that you know quite a bit. And you do. You think that you know it all. If you're in the eighth grade, you probably think that you know more than someone who's in the sixth grade. If you're in high school, you probably think that you know more than someone who's in middle school. And hopefully, and probably you do. Whatever age you are now, think back 2 years. Didn't you think that you were pretty smart then? Didn't you think that pretty much you knew how things were and how things ran back then? But now how do you look at people that age and how do you see yourself at that age? How will you see yourself at that age now that you are 2 years from now? Let me tell you how you'll be looking back at people who are now your age as being kind of silly, maybe a little bit immature, and you'll be right. They may not be silly, but they're not as mature as you. And if you can see that someone who is 2 years younger than you doesn't know it all and needs to grow, then how should someone who is 20 years older than you look at you? When I was in the eighth grade, I didn't think that fourth graders were the sharpest pencils in the box. And when I was in high school, I didn't think that freshmen were all that brilliant. But then you go to college and you start seeing high schoolers as being a little bit immature. Not all of them, but some of them. And the funny thing is that all of those stages, I would have thought that I was mature. And probably in some ways I was. And yet at all of those stages, and even now, there was still plenty of room for me to grow. Just ask my wife. She would gladly tell you that I have a long way to go with maturity. I have a long way to go. And the people who were there to help guide me through those ages were people who had already been through those ages. People who had already made their mistakes, and others who had seen others make their mistakes. They'd seen how other people of those ages, their ages, made their own mistakes and done things right. The people who were there to help me through those ages, and when I sometimes thought that I knew more than I really did, when people with age and wisdom and love, and those were my parents. I'm sure there were moments when I was younger that I really didn't think my parents knew a whole lot, and probably didn't know what they were doing. But now I think, maybe with the exception of my sister, I think they did a pretty good job. God puts people in our lives who love us, who will care for us, and who will guide us so that things may go well with us and that we may enjoy long life on the earth. And our part is to have smarts enough and humility enough to listen. Maybe what one mother wrote will help you understand the process and the motivation behind it. Irma Bombeck wrote, "You don't love me." How many times have your kids laid that one on you? "Someday when my children are old enough to understand the logic that motivates a mother, I'll tell them, I loved you enough to bug you about where you were going and what time you'd get home. I loved you enough to let you discover that your friend was a creep. I loved you enough to stand over you for 2 hours while you cleaned your room, a job that would have taken me 15 minutes. I loved you enough to ignore what every other mother did or said. I loved you enough to let you stumble, fall, and hurt, and fail. I loved you enough to accept you for what you are and not what I wanted you to be. And most of all, I loved you enough to say no when you hated me for it." She goes on to say, "I see children as kites. You spend a lifetime trying to get them off the ground. You run with them until you're breathless and they crash. You add a longer tail, you patch and comfort, you adjust and you teach, and you assure them that someday they're going to fly. And finally they're airborne, but they need more string and you keep letting it out. And you won't be long before that beautiful creature will snap the lifeline that bound you together and soar, free and alone. Only then do you know that you've done your job. So just like being a mother is not easy, being a parent is not easy. Sometimes it's filled with joy, but sometimes it's filled with sadness. Sometimes your children make you so proud that your buttons pop. And other times you can't find enough handkerchiefs to dry the tears. But what good is it if our children are successful in making money or driving fine automobiles and living in good neighborhoods, but they don't know God? What does it matter if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? Maybe it's not enough just to be saved. We have churches that are full of people content just to fill a pew on Sunday morning. And there are plenty of people willing to sit back and receive the blessings, but seldom do the work to get involved or do other things that make a real church go. But where does the spirit of service begin? It begins at home, with mothers and fathers setting the example and praying that their sons and daughters might be involved in the work of the kingdom, as teachers, as leaders, discipling others, that they might be the ones to go out into the world and to find the lost. See, the church continues on until Jesus comes again. If you will, let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll start in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has let me do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Mary and Martha were two sisters, and they're different as night and day, we read here. Martha was the picture of the perfect hostess. She loved to entertain the company, of course, and as long as they called in advance. If they had such magazines back in her day, Martha no doubt would have had Southern Living or Better Homes and Gardens on the table. Martha was a perfectionist, and yet she was her own worst enemy. She set expectations that she could not always meet. She's never able to completely rest and be content. Life for Martha was an unfinished task. But on the other hand, Mary, Martha's sister, she probably wasn't as much into the hostess scene. It's not that Mary does not also enjoy having company over, but Mary is more interested in conversation than the day's menu. When you drop in at Mary's house for a visit, she may ask you to fetch your own glass of tea. It's not that Mary doesn't care. Mary just takes life as it comes, and material comforts and hostess graces are just not that important to her. One time when Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha, Mary broke a very expensive bottle of fragrant perfume, and she anointed Jesus with it. That was in Mark chapter 14. This was an expression of Mary's love and devotion to Jesus. But if you'll remember, some of Jesus' disciples became infuriated at her for doing this. Martha was there, and I'm certain that she too chimed in with the disciples in chastising Mary for her extravagance. In Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, we discover an occasion again where the stark contrast between these two sisters, Martha and Mary, is obvious. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is busy with much serving. Mary's enthralled as she sits at the feet of the Savior, and Martha is enraged as she busily paces back and forth from the kitchen into the living room. The Bible tells us in verse 38 that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. This business does not appear to have been planned. And because of the short notice, there would have been much work to do if dinner was going to be on the table. And it did not take long for Martha to become stressed and angry at the fact that Mary was sitting while she was serving. Martha directed her anger towards Jesus in verse 40. She's essentially saying, Lord, if you really cared about me, you would rebuke my sister Mary and tell her to get in the kitchen. Martha's ordering Jesus around and telling him what to do. Anger and frustration and resentment often come out in those kind of controlling ways. When people do not act the way that we want them to, we often want someone else to straighten that person out for us. It's easy to focus on Martha's apparent frustration and anger, but I want you to consider things maybe in a little different light. Martha's not really a bad person. In fact, she's a woman of dedication and she's a doer. I can imagine that she's the kind of woman that probably seldom complains. She seldom misses the smallest details, and she can always be counted on for when you need her. Martha is certainly a commendable woman, and thank God for the Marthas of the world. This story is not the Bible, is not in the Bible to teach us that serving is bad and that sitting is good. Under different circumstances, serving may have been the best course of her action. Instead, this is a story about maintaining a much-needed balance in life. It's a story about the need to recognize that we're human. We stumble, we fall short. It's a story about being human and how we desperately need to realize that just how human we are sometimes. It's a story about setting priorities and making the best choices in life. In life, we're not usually confronted with choices that are outright good versus bad. Those are the easy ones to make. But it's oh so difficult to make those everyday choices between what is good and what is best. In this instance, in Luke chapter 10, there were more important things to do than housework and preparing supper. What Jesus desired was not dinner, but devotion. Martha was worried and troubled about many things. Martha's worried and anxious heart would not find rest in serving, trying harder and harder, but sitting at the feet of Jesus and finding rest in his presence. So how do we know the difference between choosing what is good and what is best at any given time? I think you have to examine your life below the superficial level of outward appearances. If only Martha could have stopped long enough to see herself as Jesus did. She could have seen that her life was filled with busyness, but inside she was running on empty. Her life was one of frustration and distractions. Her calendar was filled up with activities and engagements, probably good things, but she was missing out on the best things in life. Jesus was saying to Martha, "Martha, you're not a superwoman. You need to slow down. You need to prioritize your life." But Martha was caught up in what many of us are snared in today, and that's the performance trap. In Martha's mind, she had to do it all. She was always setting expectations that she could not meet. The truth be known, Martha probably did not like herself very much. She did not accept herself and as a result, she could not accept others. But what Mary knew about what Martha needed to know was in that a devoted relationship with Jesus Christ, God's unconditional love and grace are experienced, and we're set free from the bondage of the performance trap. Martha needed to know that she was not Superwoman and that was okay. Martha needed to know that she was desperately needed what we need to know today, and that is that Jesus Christ, in him we are set free from a life that seeks only to please others. And we're set free from a life of trivial pursuit and emptiness. So how about you? Is your life filled with purpose and peace? Or does your life look more like Martha's life, stressed and a little bit frayed? When you accept Christ, then you're able to accept yourself and become more empowered to accept others. There's good news for the beat up and for the burnout. The good news is that you can experience God's rest and acceptance today. But where do you start? We need to first recognize that you are human like all humans and we fall short. We cannot make it in life without Jesus Christ, his grace and his power. Even Martha's need Jesus. Second, give Jesus Christ complete control of your life. Simply said, don't try to be Superwoman, but let Christ give you his peace and his rest. Jesus' word still rings true to us today. Come to me, all you who labor and are weary laden, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11:28. So in closing, today is a day when we as a nation remember who she is. We show appreciation for our mothers. What we do today is really what we should do every day. Every day we should honor our parents, that it may go well with us, that we may enjoy a long life on this earth. Mothers, this is your day. May God bless you in it. And I pray that if there's someone here who has never experienced the love of God, and that love of God that's even greater than the love of our mothers, that this is your time for decision. I pray that if you've felt that you have had to walk through the valley alone so many times, that you'll recognize that there's a hand reaching out to you saying, there's nothing to be afraid of, I'll go with you. And I pray that you recognize that that one has already gone through that valley of the shadow of death, and he's made it possible for us to live with him forever in heaven. He extends his loving invitation in much the same way that a mother opens the doors of her home and invites her children to come back. And he invites you too. So this evening, if there's anything that we can do to help you make your life right, or to help you name Jesus as your Savior, we stand ready to do that. And we'll do that now as we stand and sing the song that's been prepared.